Well, good morning, church family. I am Tim Seipel, and I am glad to be up here this morning and being included in the summer series that we're in on being a good neighbor, focusing on living like people matter to God, which they do. And today we're going to be in one of my favorite parables. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's found in Luke 10, 25 through 37. So if you have your Bibles and you want to go ahead and turn there, we will be getting to there shortly. But what we've done in this series is each Sunday morning we would start off the message with a testimony. Someone sharing how they came to know the Lord. And whether it be the one that's teaching or someone that they ask, that's been done. And so this morning, I wanted to take a moment and share my testimony with you. I was raised in a family that went to church, had the Bible. My dad particularly was very, very diligent about reading the Bible and teaching it. So as a young man, after breakfast, he would always teach us a Bible story, and he would share about that around the family table. It's a very special memory I have, and he would always include the need for Jesus and share the gospel. Point being, as I had a very good understanding of some Bible stories and also who Jesus was and our need for him. But as time went on, like a lot of folks, I got involved in sports. So in my preteens and teenage years, not so much of an interest in church. That was something I knew, but I was now very involved and very focused on football or baseball, whatever it was. And one of the cool things about the neighborhood I lived in, Jason Laird knows, Memorial Hills, was there was lots of kids there. There was a great, great interaction of kids. And on Saturday mornings, we would all meet up after breakfast at the ball field up at the clubhouse, and we would play, be it football or sport or baseball, whatever the sport was that was going on, and just have a great time. And it's just a really fond memory. But one thing that I remember was one of the men that lived in the neighborhood, his name was David Wilkerson, also known as Dr. David Wilkerson, and he was a longtime pastor of a church in this area. And he lived in that neighborhood as a young pastor, and with his family, he would come up every Sunday or Saturday, and he would engage with us. He also brought snacks, which was really cool, Gatorade, chips, and stuff like that. But on one particular time, I remember he shared the gospel. And at the end, he said, "Anybody believe?" Well, my dad had taught me all these stories, and I'm like, "Yeah, I believe." And so later that day, when my dad came up to pick me up, he told him about it, and they decided I should be baptized at 13 years of age. And so for the next few months, I would say church was kind of, it was exciting, it was interesting. We were going, and I had a little bit of a new look. I had this experience, right? But didn't take long to go right back into my sports. And the truth is, through high school, and into college, junior high too, there was nothing about my life that represented anything as a follower of Jesus Christ. If someone was to ask me about it, I could tell them how they might be saved, right? That happened on occasions, but I was not following the Lord in any way. And I came back from Texas State, barely surviving, and that was a life-changing thing because I got a job, and that was the first time I laid my eyes on my wife, Kimberly. And that pretty much changed my world. I saw her, pursued her, and over the next a few weeks or months, we started dating. And from that point on, wherever she was, I was there. That was life. It was great. And guess what? She liked church. So guess who liked church again? Yeah. This was a churchy guy. And so, yeah, our family was there on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. You might guess she was Baptist. And so we were there, and it was awesome. And Kim continued on to grow in her faith and read, and I continued to tag along, right? We were married, and I took on the role of what I thought it meant to be a good husband, provide, right? Do all these good things. But the whole time, I didn't know what she was praying for was me to become a godly husband. And she was praying fervently for that transformation. And I remember just watching her continue to grow and read and be an example to me. And me not doing any of that. We were going to church because we did church. And then one night, I don't know, God got a hold of me. And I was like looking in the mirror and I said to him, I said, why does Why does Kim read so much? Why is she not spending more time with me? Why is she praying so much? Why is she so dedicated? And man, it was like, I got gripped. And I got shook. And like, he answered. And it was like, in a grip, face to face, it was almost like hearing his voice inside of me go, because she has a relationship with me, and you don't. You don't know me. Now, let me tell you, if you thought you were a believer, that'll bring you to your knees. And that's exactly what it did. I fell to my knees that night, and I cried out to God for the first time, realizing that I had head knowledge, but I didn't have heart knowledge, and I did not know him. And I asked him to save my soul and forgive me of my sins. Guess what? He radically transformed my life. And from that point on, I understood what it meant to be a servant, what it meant to be a decent husband, not a selfish guy that was very difficult, I'm sure, for her to be around most of the time. But here's the point. God moved, but God used her and put her in my life for me to see what it meant, what it looked like to be a true follower. And I'm forever grateful that she did not give up and God used her to bring clarity to my life. Today we're going to look at a parable, that Good Samaritan parable, where God used someone to make a point in a story to bring help and need to somebody else. And again, it's found in Luke 10, 25 through 37. And a central truth that we're going to have this morning is good neighbors seek the good of others. And in this parable, this passage, Jesus teaches that neighboring is not simply done when it's convenient, but it's done with compassion and a real heart. And it also often involves some sacrifice on our part, and we're going to have to reject sometimes some of our human judgment or the ways that we think about things. And so with that, let me read our passage this morning. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, "The one who showed mercy." Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." Father, we love you. Thank you for this parable. Just open our hearts and our minds this morning to the truths and what you would do to impact our lives. For it's in Jesus we ask, amen. In this parable, just a few things. It points to the condition of the human heart, if you would, and also exposes self-righteousness that's in there, and also the need for us to always show kindness when the opportunities are given. And basically, it shows us or tells us how we're supposed to live, pointing to go and do likewise. And this parable starts off with a question, right? It transforms into a story of grace, compassion, and instruction. Verse 25, there it is. The question was asked by the lawyer who specified in Mosaic law, right? And so this is someone that was well-trained in it. And he questioned, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life. It'd be good and easy if we were able to assume that in somehow this question was met with good intent, right? That was like trying to be helpful or maybe learn and grow from Jesus. But it says, no, right in the text, once again, here's this group that's trying to test or trap Jesus. And I'm sure being a one that had the law, he had ideas in his head of what he was going to do with this, right? How he was going to get along, what we must do to obtain, in fact, eternal life, works. But Jesus answers him and says, what is written in the law? What is your reading? Masterful. Jesus takes this and turns it back to the Old Testament, the laws that, yes, they would both agree upon, that he would know well, but in fact is redirecting the question, right? Instead of his answer, it's now the answer that the lawyer is going to give. And that's incredible. And so the lawyer is forced to answer, and he answers with the law, the word. He says, quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. And I hope we know this. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus confirms. He says, you have answered correctly. Do this. Do this and you will live. Setting the stage. But the answer, man, he's not an uneducated man, and he had to try to maintain some sort of advantage in the discussion. And so he flips it. He flips it over and says, who is my neighbor? Don't miss that. That's an intent right there, to try to put boundaries around what Jesus is pointing to, right? Who qualifies? Is it another Jew? Is it someone that I like? Is it someone like me? Someone that follows the same religious viewpoints? Is it certainly somebody with the same standards of race, religion, or location, right? There has to be some barrier or boundary around what Jesus is getting to. But Jesus launches now into this parable, right? And here he introduces some characters to get to the point of where he's going. And the first is obviously the man, the human being that is beaten and left half for dead. We don't know if he's Jew or Gentile necessarily. We just see he makes the point that this is a human being in need. Then he introduces two characters. The first, the priest. You would think that the priest would have some compassion, wouldn't we? You would think that here is a religious person that somehow would understand some mercies. But what does it say? No. He was absolutely religious on the outside, but cold on the inside. He passes by, changes side of the road, and walks by. And then you see the Levite, and the same priestly thing, and he does the exact same thing. Religious on the outside, cold as ice on the inside. And then finally we see the Samaritan come in. And this is once again intentional. He brings in the Samaritan, a person that the Jews, the listeners, the audience would have said, lower class. They don't measure up. We don't want anything to do with them. Don't let that slip by. He intentionally puts a Samaritan in this story to drive home a point that he's going to make. Because here he's illustrating, you have those that understand the law, understand religion, and then there's those that actually live it out and do what it says. And then comes the checkmate in this parable, right? Which of these do you think was the good neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers? And then he has to say, the one who showed mercy. He couldn't even say Samaritan. The one who showed mercy. And Jesus instructs something that's incredibly important. He says, go and do likewise. Go and do the same. And I'm going to say that this has a very important impact, or should, on our lives. He's painting a picture. One is a heart of self-righteousness and inwardly focused, and the other is a heart of compassion, kindness, and servant to those in need. Therefore, the lesson is simply this: we are to set aside our differences, and we are to seek the good of others. And here is the other part: and everybody we encounter qualifies as our neighbor. And so, if we are to go and do the same, I have three things this morning for us that we're going to pull out to be that good neighbor. And the first is, right from the parable, they see the need. And I'm going to say that we also often have a chance to see the need. Would you agree there are people that are hurting in your life? Some are obvious. They're standing on the street corner with the sign that says, "Hungry, will work for food, please help, abducted by UFO." That's one of my personal favorites. They definitely got money from me. But others, like, are in our friends and family circle, right? These are people we know really well. And so we absolutely know what's going on, or tend to know what the pains and struggles are. So we see them. And then there's the people that we know that we're around, like coworkers or people at church, right, that we know, people that we see. And so we're aware of what's going on potentially, but we see them. We're aware of them. And then there's those folks that we simply encounter, right? And that's like the person that may be waiting on you at your restaurant, waiter, waitress, maybe at your local place that you go regularly, and you might get to know their name, but you see them, or you see people like them. Or maybe it's the person checking you out at HEB or the local mailman. But we see these people. All of these are people that we see. And in the parable, we see that the priest and the Levite both saw. That's not the issue. They saw plainly the issue or the problem or the opportunity. What the problem was, is what the parable teaches, is what the response was to it. They did absolutely nothing. They looked the other way. And maybe here's the thought. Maybe trying to give them some grace. Maybe they were just really busy. Maybe they had too many things on their agenda. Their calendar was full, right? Or maybe they just didn't have any more emotional strength to handle another thing, right? Maybe you've said that or heard that, but maybe that was right for them. Is, I just can't handle one more issue in my life, so no. Or maybe they're feeling powerless. I don't know what to do if I'm getting involved. I wouldn't know how to fix it. Somebody else could do better. Or maybe they were just flat fearful. Maybe the robbers were still there and they were going to potentially encounter them. Nevertheless, they did nothing at all. Seeing them, they did nothing at all. And Jesus is literally, in this parable, calling them out, or calling that kind of behavior out. We simply act like there's nothing we can do sometimes. Here are issues in people. We're hearing it. We're aware of it. We see, but we don't do anything. And the point is that Christians are called. We are called to live differently. We are called to see through the eyes of Jesus. Whether it's a physical, emotional, spiritual need, God calls us to seize and recognize, to see it, recognize it, be aware of it, and not ignore it. And of course, if you're going to preach on something like this, often you're going to be tested. And so here I was Friday at the church by myself, and there's a knock on the door. And I walk out, and there stands a guy. He's in blue scrubs. He's got this white vesty thing with a zipper mesh kind of over it, all torn up. Honestly, it looked like it was there to probably protect him from himself. And so I was looking through the door, and he's about 40 years old, about 6'3". So I measured it up and thought, well, we're probably a pretty good match. I should be fine on that. No issue here, right? But I opened the door. I thought about it, but here he is. He's standing here. In my heart, I'm like, I got to do this. And so I opened the door and invite him in. And so I said, "Sir, what can I do for you?" And he said, "Oh, I just need some time." He was just pouring out sweat. "And maybe something to drink." So I went and got the stuff, right? No hero here. Just went and got some stuff. Gatorade, some water, some chips and snacks. Brought it back to him. And the smile that came over his face. He just kept saying, thank you. Thank you. I'm so grateful, as he was drinking it. And then I said, what else can I do for you? And with a smile, he said, nothing. I just needed some kindness, sir. And you did that. God bless you. And I'm going to be on my way to walk into my home. And you see, friends, just another opportunity. You know how easy it was and how much I wanted to say no? But it was there. He was there. Trust and step into it. And that leads me to my second point is, number two is they show compassion. Compassion is not just feeling sorry, right? It's literally creating an action that moves us somewhere. And in the parable, we see the compassion that the Samaritan showed. He did everything that was required from his own stuff. He went far beyond common decency. He did what he had to do, surrendered those things. His time, his stuff, even his horse, call the vehicle, and even said, I'll adjust whatever I need to do on the way back, I'm going to take care of. He sprung into action. When we see opportunities, and we do, we need to step into those opportunities that God places before us. Recognize who's putting us there, and we got to resist turning our eyes away. If we're going to see what's going around, we need to do something about it. And there are opportunities. Look, every opportunity is not going to be somebody beaten and half dead. Sometimes these things we're talking about, being a good neighbor, are just simply stepping into moments, like going to the grocery store for someone that can't, or cutting the grass for a senior citizen. I'm available if you need to do that. No, I'm kidding. I have a John. We're good. Wouldn't trade him. Home repair, car repair. Look, checking on people when they get home from a trauma or a hospital visit, right? Goes a long ways. Bringing a meal over just because you're aware of it. Offering a coworker some help. They're overwhelmed. They're stressed. You see it. Hey, is there anything, friend, I can do for you? Man, and sometimes it's just so easy as acknowledging people, right? I mean, like simply saying a kind word. I mentioned to my wife, God used her. He's still using her. Because I laughed at this at first, the silliness, but then I realized there's something to it. We don't go anywhere. We don't sit at any table. We don't check out without her looking up at the people right in the eyes with a smile and saying, and how are you today? You know the funny thing? She gets a response. And I have been shocked by the response and the openness. Sometimes they just stunt, and they're stunned. They're like, did you really ask about me? Here I am checking out. And changes the whole operation or moment that's going on. Hey, I see you. And guess what? I'm asking about you. I care. And it's always a thank you. There's always a response that left them maybe better than they were. But it didn't take that much. Man, this is the interaction that turns people's heads or hearts maybe somewhere else. From a bad situation, caring enough to act, a willing heart to step in. And we have to make that decision when confronted with it. And I have a moment that I'm not real proud of, but many, many moons ago, I was down on I-45 near Main Street, and there's a McDonald's there. And I was there in my business days, and I was heading to a meeting. And there at the light was a man standing there, and he was weary. And he was hurting, and he had a sign, right? And we looked up, and our eyes met. I mean, it was like, whoop, no doubt about it. Still remember, locked in. And I chose to do the ugly. I looked away and pretended I was changing the radio station. Couldn't wait for that light to change. Went through that light and was heading right past that McDonald's when it just hit me. It was gripped. And I mean, I'm telling you, absolute shame came over me. And it was like a voice inside saying, what in the world are you doing? And man, it just grasped me. And I turned around and whipped into that McDonald's, ran in and bought two huge bags of food. And I came running out, jumped in my car, excited, thinking, okay, we're going to fix this. Drive back down the corner and he's not there. Man, you talk about panic. And I look down and there he is walking down the feeder road. So I fly down the feeder road, jump out of my car, park it on the side, run up to him. I said, here, please take this. And I'm sorry. What a puzzled look he had on that. Went back to my car, sat down, and just began to cry. Don't do that very often, very handful of times, but I did. So here's the point. What was on the sign? Hungry. Please help. I have AIDS. Church, I know what it feels like to be the priest. I know what it feels like to take the wrong side of the road. And I almost allowed that to block me from a moment of pure compassion and kindness that God put before me. And that leads me to point number three. They cross boundaries. In this parable, the Samaritan represented the heart we're to have, a heart that responds. It not only responds, but it's a heart that does not have preset boundaries. Jesus used the Samaritan purposefully in this moment to establish that point. It was a bitter pill to his audience, and it might be a bitter pill to us today. But we'll have to deal with it. I know it's intended to make an impact on those listeners and us. We're to move past these preconceived ideas and that prevent us from helping. What must we do? I have three quick things. First, the barrier of inconvenience must be busted down. We have plans. We have schedules. We all do. In the parable, the Samaritan had the schedule, yet he adapted to meet the need. And he cared for the man. He adjusted his time and he adjusted his schedule and all that he was doing. And honestly, I think this might be one of the most difficult barriers for us to get through: time and our plans, sacrificing that to others. Sometimes we have moments when it's easy. We just hand out some money. Or we do something quickly and we're glad it's done. And that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong, but there's not a lot of skin in that. Sometimes when it leads to other things and it's going to impact our life and our challenges and change our plate, that's when we have to make a decision. That's when we have to decide, do I care enough about this person, this moment, to change my plans and to sacrifice? Or will I be changing the side of the road I'm walking on and go down the other side? I was talking to a man from church, and I was sharing this point, looking for a good illustration, and he shared this quick story with me. He said, well, I have one, and he said, I was on my way home with my two boys the other night, and he said, I had just dropped off the tractor and all the supplies and everything I had in my shed, my barn. It was late. We were hungry, and I needed to get the boys home. And he said, there I rounded the corner, and I looked, and in my neighbor's driveway was a huge tree branch. And he said, I thought that's going to take them some time. That's not an easy project. And then it hit me. He said, well, if I had my stuff, it'd probably be about a 30-minute job. But I have to get the kids home. And so he thought through it, and he said, you know, I think I need to do this. What happened next? He went back to the shed, the barn, he got his tractor, grabbed his chainsaw, found out he had no gas, had to drive up to Home Depot, get gas, come back, and then they went to work and they cleaned up the mess. And at the end, he simply said to me, when I asked, why'd you do it? He said, because it was the right thing to do. It's what being a neighbor means. I could help. And it was an excellent opportunity to show my two boys what being a good neighbor looks like. It's a life lesson. Don't let busyness prevent you from doing the right thing. The second barrier is we got to get through the barrier of prejudice. If we're going to get outside of our Christian circle, guess what? We're going to meet some people that don't think the same way we do, don't act the same way we do. Their personal preferences or differences, maybe their vocabulary, their language might appear a lot like mine used to be maybe one day, or yours, where it's a little rough. And their viewpoints of lifestyles may differ. Political party, guess what? They may not vote the same way you do. Shocking. But it may be that they have different platforms and ideas that they hold tight to, and the ones that you hold dear to, they don't share. And then their views on life and faith and who God is might be totally different. I shared that story intentionally about the man with the sign, and I have AIDS. Not to shame myself, to make a point, I held that dear. I never want to behave that way again. I never want to respond in that kind of a wicked, cold heart. It was a life lesson taught to me. Instead, I want to be willing to step into those opportunities God's given me, regardless of the barriers or what I have to overcome. I need to move into it because they matter to Him. And third and last, the barrier of cost. The wounded man, there was real cost associated with it, wasn't there? He gave of his stuff. And the truth is, when we move in, things get messy. This was trauma for him to step in and see this person in this situation. Most of us won't do that unless we're in the medical field. But if you are, you see it. Most of us, it's going to be different. But there's still messiness to stepping into people's lives. You're going to learn things that maybe you didn't know or didn't want to know. But there's still an opportunity to help in our life. It's going to cost money if we step in, potentially. There might be a little bit of a cost. And we are probably going to have to sacrifice that time, that beloved schedule that we keep so dear. And we may have to understand that God's going to put us in a situation that is uncomfortable. If we open ourselves up to it, it will most likely be a reality and impact us in some way. But what's the alternative? What is the alternative? What is the cost to be considered of not doing it? The cost of disobedience, the cost of self-preservation, the cost of simply trying to justify why I am not going to do it and why I'm okay with that. We might say we're okay, but let me just tell you from this parable, God's not okay with it. He doesn't want to see that from his children. Let us learn from the one who's telling this story. He takes no pleasure in the two characters that did nothing. Read it again if you'd like. No pleasure. He finds fault in their hearts and in their religious deadness. But he delights and is pleased with the one that showed kindness and mercy. The one who actually saw the need and took the opportunity to step in. And at the end of the parable, it says, go and do the same. Let this critical phrase be our response to the parable. Go and do the same. When given a chance, do it. We are so blessed to have the example. When we were in this situation, helpless, dead, and in sin, a Savior stepped in and held nothing back. He saw the need and He filled the need and brought salvation to us. And salvation produces something in the follower, radical change. It changes our heart, and it's intended to change our action and our very lives. And you see, those that are called are by Jesus and are redeemed are called to the same sacrificial life in their hearts. Our life is not ours. It belongs to the Lord. And therefore, we do as He commands and He leads. The truth is, there was a question, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Well, guess, we don't work for it. But here's the flip side. Salvation produces these works in us from Him. And so we must have this application. Every act of kindness becomes a testimony to God's grace and His good purpose. It's an expression of His mercy and His love. People often forget our words, but they don't often forget the deeds or the good things that were done for them. They hold those in their hearts. And so let us seek to do good to those around us, church. Last thing, self-awareness. Do I notice the needs of those around me? Am I willing to have my schedule interrupted to help someone? And who has God placed in my life that I can be a good neighbor to and show compassion and help? Being a good neighbor, church, starts with one act of obedience at a time. My hope is that we hold fast to these words. Go and do likewise.